Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
There's no better place to be than in His presence. Why don't you just close your eyes just for a moment. God, we thank You that You're here. And God, we thank You where You turn up, heaven invades. Where heaven invades, the enemy flees. And so, God, I thank You right now that the enemy's fleeing right now. Every sickness, every disease, run with the tail between your legs. God, I thank You, Lord. I ask, Lord, for heaven to increase. God, that we would become more aware of You, more aware of Your word, more aware of Your presence, more aware of the person of Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome, you can take your seat. I want to share with you a couple of testimonies before I get started tonight. You know, over the last 3 years, I think we've had, it may be more than this, but from what I've read, 10 medically proven, diagnosed people who had cancer and through an encounter with the Holy Spirit are cancer-free today. I think it's something we're celebrating. And sometimes in the midst of doing all the things that we do, we forget about what God has done. And we've seen salvations, so many salvations. A couple of us guys who are at our north location went up to Greensboro Shopping Center on Saturday and just went up there to share the gospel with whoever was there. And can I just encourage us? We should never, ever, ever get tired or used to not sharing the gospel. Like, it should irritate us that there are moments. We should always be aware that the Holy Spirit is actually the divine setup for you to communicate what God has actually done in your life to somebody else to see it happen again. And so I want to encourage you, even when you go shopping and you're looking for the best outfit that you can buy, be aware that the Holy Spirit's already working for you to have a conversation with somebody. And so the more that you're aware of that, the better your clothes will be. And also, people will get saved as well. So that's a great two-for-one special. Better than any Black Friday sales or whatever it is that's coming up. But we've had like healings. The other one that I heard about just a couple of weeks ago was actually a visa application for permanent residency that actually came about over a long period of time that it had happened. And there are so many things, from financial resources being released to relationships being restored. In my life, one of the things that has been that's happened over the last few years has been the reconciliation between myself and my father-in-law after a period of time where it was a little bit tense. And so I'm thankful for the Lord for His kindness and His goodness. And so tonight, I want to talk to us around the topic of the power of a testimony. The power of a testimony. Why is it that we share testimonies and sometimes our response is a little bit like, yeah, woo? I think it's actually a tool of the enemy to try and rob and steal the testimonies that God has done in and through His people's lives in order to stop it right there. And I think as a body and as church and as believers and as children of God, we need to recognize the power that your testimony carries. I think actually last time I was here, I was preaching actually on a Sunday morning. I had my golf clubs here and I was talking about the power of your testimony being something that's been tailor-made for you. It's been specifically designed for you. That as you go and you share that, there is something that rises up within you that all of a sudden releases the kingdom of God wherever you go. And I think it's really important that we actually start to become aware more and more that a testimony is not just a, that's so good for you, but it's actually a moment where we need to consider that that testimony starts to testify of the goodness of God and who He is. that we actually start to make him the center of everything that we do, not just the fact that now that I'm healed and my life is better. I think we need to turn the tables a little bit to recognize it's because of the goodness of God and because of who he is and his nature that we actually get to testify of the goodness of our God. If you got your Bible, why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to start here tonight and then we're going to kind of keep going because there's a few things that I want to talk about tonight. But Revelation chapter 12. And verse 11, it says this, and they, being you and I, have conquered him, being Satan and the devil and his demonic forces, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Did you see that? By the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross for you and I, and by the word of their testimony. John, on the island of Patmos, is having a heavenly encounter. He is caught up in heaven, seeing what's going on, and he sees these things, and he says that God's people have a weapon that is not only just the blood of the Lamb and what Jesus did on the cross on Calvary, but it's also the confession of the testimony of what he has done in their life. Like, you have an incredible weapon. It's so much so that it's in the same sentence. It's added to the same degree as what Jesus did on the cross. I don't know if you understand the magnitude of that. Everything changed at Calvary. Sin dealt with. You were raised into a new life. God sees you different because of what Jesus did. It changes everything. And here's the thing, when we hear a testimony, it's not, oh, yay. It should stir within us to go, oh, God, you are so good. Your nature is perfect. Because within every testimony is the DNA of God himself. It speaks to who he is. So we actually need to be aware that there is power in the testimony that both you and I have. So if there's power in the testimony, we actually better understand what a testimony is and how do we actually handle it. So I did as any good theologian does. I went to the dictionary to find out what the word actually means. And I came up with these three things. Well, this is what it said to me. It says, a testimony is a formal written statement, especially one given in a court of law. It's also evidence or proof of something. It's also a public recording of a religious conversation or experience. This is what the dictionary shared. You know, it's interesting that in a court of law, a judge will sit and hear the word of a testimony of a witness and observe that and take that into account into the judgment of what actually happens. Now, I don't know if you've seen many of the stories and things that what happened, but I think it's quite... It's like this parallel what happens in heaven and what's actually happening on earth. Is you ever seen those like gangland war kind of TV shows or the things where they're like they've got a witness that's witnessed them do something that's not great. And so their attempt is we're going to silence the witness. So when I actually are facing the judge, the judge doesn't hear the testimony of the witness. Can I say that's the ploy of the enemy in your and my life? Yeah. Is he's trying to silence the testimony that is on your life about the goodness of God, about what God is wanting to do. See, when we testify of the goodness of the God, judge in heaven, God himself goes, that's right, and I'm ready to give judgment on this matter. I'm ready to give judgment on this sickness. I'm ready to give judgment on this relational breakdown. I'm ready to give judgment on this. And I'm about to release what heaven actually has in store for them. Your testimony is powerful. In fact, the original language, the word testimony actually means to do it again. So actually what God is saying is as you testify of what God has done, it releases into the atmosphere the invitation for heaven to go and do it again. That's why it's important that we actually proclaim testimonies because it's God's invitation to do it again. He wants to do it again. He wants to do it again until the whole world is full of the glory of God. You and I need to get a fresh revelation of the power of a testimony that is in our lips. There is power in the testimony that you have walked through, that God has come and delivered you in. Psalm 119, why don't you turn there? In fact, Psalm 119 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Do you realize it makes reference to the word testimony 20 plus times in this one chapter? I think God is actually trying to get us to understand something. Psalm 119, verse 36 says this. It says, I incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. In other words, the point of a testimony is to magnify the goodness of God. That I incline my ear, that I incline my heart, that I posture myself in a place that gives glory, the right, deserved honor and glory to a God who has intervened in my life and your life. This is the kind of thing that God is asking us for. You know, earlier this week we remembered the fallen soldiers that fought in wars on Remembrance Day at the 11th of the 11th, at the 11th hour. Why do we do that? Well, we do that so that we would remember the sacrifice that was given so you and I can live in a free nation. We remember this. Many other things I can remember. It's interesting how we will remember so many other facts in society. We'll remember who won the 100 metres final. We'll remember great sporting moments in history. We will remember great entrepreneurs and great things. But yet, why is it that the church fails to communicate and tell people and remind them of the goodness of who God is? Oh, we can celebrate Karen Perkins winning 1,500 metres swimming back in whenever it was. But we forget to communicate about the goodness of God working in my life. We can remember about Dustin, what's his name, plays for Richmond? Man. No, not Dustin Bell. He's leader of a church up north. Martin, thank you. Wow, mental blank. And how he won three Norm Smith medals. AFL Grand Final Day. We remember all of these great moments, but yet why is it that the church doesn't recognize the power that is in your testimony? I think something needs to change. I think we need to shift some things, some priorities. Psalm 119 verse 129 says this. It says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore, my soul keeps them. We need to hold on to and remember they are some of the most valuable things in heaven. Do you think when John is having his heavenly encounter, I can just see that all of a sudden he realizes that because of what Jesus did, heaven is constantly recording the testimonies of how God has intervened into human history and changed it? Could it be that heaven's economy values more the testimony of what God has done than the amount of money that you earn or the amount of things that you have? Your testimonies are powerful. So why do we need to go into this? Well, this is one of the key things that I want us to talk through today, that testimonies reveal God's intention during uncertainty. That testimonies reveal God's intentions during uncertainties. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to do a bit of reading tonight. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1 to verse 13. The top of mine, it says the Jerusalem Council. It says in verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas, listen to this, had no small dissension and debate with them. Do you get the picture? That's a nice way of saying that they were rather agitated. Goes on to say that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this
question. So being sent on their way by the church, they pass through both, how do you pronounce that? Phoenicia, thank you, and Samaria, describing in detail the conversations of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders gathered together to consider the matter. And after there was much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice to among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them and giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are we putting God to the test by placing a yoke on their neck of the disciples that neither your fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles. This is a fascinating portion of Scripture because we actually see where the church and the church leaders have disagreement. And it's not just like a little disagreement. Like, this is fierce argument, debate. I think this way, you think that way. Now, we need to understand something. Because the word Pharisees is in this portion of Scripture, I don't know about you, but I automatically start to think about the Pharisees that Jesus would often condemn. But we need to understand something. This is the first century church. In other words, these are messianic Jews. Jews who believe Jesus was the Messiah. They're all on the same team. They're all believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And they come together and some of them are thinking, okay, there's all of these Gentiles that are starting to get saved. And it's like, what do we do with these guys? And someone says, because of all of the thousands of years of tradition and what the Jewish people had heard from God through Moses and Abraham and through all of the generations, all of a sudden go, okay, well, we need to get these guys circumcised. We need to get this stuff sorted out so we've got nice, neat, ordered, structured, everything's good to go. And so there starts, and then Paul and Barnabas rock up and hearing what these guys are starting to teach them. And they're like, hang on, that's not what it's about here. All of a sudden, there's this fierce argument that starts to come about. So much so that that local church goes, this is too big for us. Go to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and go and let us know what they decide. So Paul and Barnabas head down. They go down there and they start to talk. And even the apostles and the elders are raging debate about this issue. Can you imagine for a moment if you're a Gentile? Think about this for a moment. You're a Gentile. The debate is circumcision. And you have got no advocate for where you stand in that debate. Like, every single one of them had been circumcised since they were 8 years old. Everyone in the decision, at the decision table, had already been circumcised. It's like, hang on, this... where's my advocate here in my thing? If they were living in our country, like, hang on, this is not representative. Let alone if you're a eunuch. Like, that'd be like double trauma again, but that's a whole nother side, another story. So we have this issue that's right in front of the apostles, and they're like, hang on, we've got people that are saying, you know what, Moses, God spoke to Moses and said, at the eighth day, you need to circumcise. Actually, I think it was Abraham, but whoever it was, thanks, Tom. And he said, you need to circumcise all of your male born offspring at 8 days, and this will be a sign that you are my people and I am your God. Yeah. Through years and years and years of the way in which God directed them to do things. now God is doing a new thing. God has, Jesus has come, died on the cross, paid for the sin for once and for all, ascended back to the right hand of Father. The Holy Spirit has come and fallen upon God's people again, both Jews and Gentiles, and the first century church is born. And this issue comes up. And so these people go, but hang on, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it must be. Could I suggest that sometimes our traditions and ways of doing things blind us from the now thing God wants to do? Could it be that the way that you've always done things, that God actually may be going, I am doing a new thing, and that old thing needs to be put aside for a moment? Could it be that we let go of our traditions and our things because God is wanting to release something new upon his people? God is birthing the first century church and he's saying, I'm doing something new here. This is not just about Israel and my selected people. No, this is about, I want the whole world back. I want every tribe, I want every tongue, I want every race, I want every person to know who I am. But what do you do when you disagree? What do you do when the first century church, we're talking the leaders, the apostles, they can't agree on a matter. They don't know what to do until Peter gets up. He goes, hey, do you guys remember the day of Pentecost? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit fell upon us and people started coming and they accused us of being drunk at like 9 a.m. in the morning? And the Holy Spirit got up and said, hey, we're not drunk, no, we're filled with the power of God, just like the prophet Joel actually said. And people got saved. It wasn't just Jewish people. It was all sorts of people, Romans, Greeks, Egyptians. Yes, Raph, even the Egyptians. All got saved. Could it be that God's doing something new? They remembered what God had done. And they started to see things differently. As Peter gets up, Paul and Barnabas start to share, hey, we've been on a mission trip around and you should hear about what God's been doing in all the places that we've been, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in all of these pagan people who don't even know who Yahweh is, all of a sudden God encountered them and all of a sudden they started speaking in other languages and they prayed for the sick and they recovered. And it was like, hang on, these guys don't even know what to do and God is moving. They started to remember the testimonies that actually helped them to align with what the now Word of God was actually trying to say. In my household, I have a love-hate relationship with putting up pictures and paintings and things on the wall. My way of doing things is like, I like a collage. Like, let's just do a few things here and it'll look amazing. Whereas my beautiful wife, she likes nice, neat, straight lines, like everything sorted, ordered, and like that. And for anyone who's actually done, you know, put them up, to actually get them all in a line, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes, like, the picture goes over the hook, but behind the picture, there's like 15 holes of where you've actually tried, and maybe that's just me. I'm like a really great handyman. But I'd put it up and Louise would go, no, it's not straight. I'm like, that one's lower than the other. Okay, I'm thinking, nah. Until I worked out this trick one day that all of a sudden, if you measure a couple of times and then you start to draw the line between the measurement, you actually have a straight line for where things are going. I'm a little bit slow on the uptake, but we got there. Could it be that as I remember what God did there, as I remember what he did here, and as I start to go, hang on, this look at where he's taking me. He starts to reveal the very thing as I start to recount the testimonies of what he has done. Oh, now I know where there was confusion, where there was uncertainty, where there was all of a sudden, hang on, you've been faithful there. Hang on, you've held me in this situation. Hang on, I didn't know what to do there. And yet all of a sudden, okay, I may not know exactly what to do, but if he's been faithful in the last three times, I'm going to keep stepping in what he's called me to do. Whoops. Acts 15, 12. I love this. It says that all of the assembly fell silent. Because here's the thing, no one can argue with a testimony. You can't argue with a testimony. You can't argue with a moment that I had an encounter with the Lord on my bed. You may be able to try and argue the proof of God, but no, I've experienced the goodness of God and I'm too far gone to try and allow your argument for what you think may or may not be right to sway what God has actually already said. I will remember the testimonies of who He is. I will remember what He has done. Why? Even when I don't know which way's up, what way's going down, I will remember the testimonies. I love what Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Do you catch this? So in the midst of uncertainty, instead of going, "I'm just going to work out the problem. I'll try this. No. I'm going to go to my counselors. God, what have you done in the past? Oh, that's right. You're faithful here. I'm going to feed myself on who God is and who He's proved Himself to be in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life, in my community's life, because they are the things that I want to counsel me." Sometimes we as believers have so many strategies and so many plans and so many things that actually we just need to cast that aside and just remember what God has done. Time and time and time and time again. He's faithful, He's faithful, He's consistent. Not every season is amazing, let's be honest. But He hasn't let me down yet. We need to remember the testimonies of who He is because they reveal God's intentions during uncertainty. The second thing that I believe testimonies are is they are inheritance that we need to pass from generation to generation. Let me read this. In Psalm 119, again, verse 111, it says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." They're my heritage. You know, in our Western culture, one of the things that is so prevalent is this individualism. I've got to live my life. I'm going to do my thing. That we actually miss something so profound that Eastern cultures have really got a hold of. And that is that they live as part of a generation to generation to generation. It's not just about what I want to do, but it's actually the fact that there's something in my family line that I am now stewarding and responsible for to pass on to the next generation. Could it be that the testimonies of how God's come into your life are actually the inheritance that you're to pass to the next generation? We would all love mom and dad to pass us on a multi-million dollar inheritance. Just receive that right now. But do we take the time to remember how God's been faithful in our generational line? Because that's actually more valuable in heaven. Do we take the time to write down the moments where God has actually been faithful, where He's come through? I can remember when I was in Bible college, God supernaturally cancelled my debt. Supernaturally. And I've written it down. Why? Because I want my children and my children's children and my children's children's children to remember that the God that they serve has the ability to cancel supernatural debt. He has the ability to cancel debt, even stupid debt. Like, I'm not talking like investment debt. I'm talking Dave Hickman stupid debt. That's the kind of God that they serve. That's the inheritance I get to pass on. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. We see this play out really profoundly. Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land. They've gone from being in the wilderness. Moses has handed over the leadership. And in chapter 4, God starts to speak to Joshua about what to do. They're about to cross the River Jordan, and he says, right, you take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant goes in there, and all of a sudden, all the water stops. But before that, he gives clear instructions. In verse 1, it says, and when the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan from the very place where the priests feet stood firmly, and bring them over to you and lay them down in a place where you lodge. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, the men from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each a stone upon your shoulder, according to the number of tribes in the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Listen to this. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Did you catch that? God was not only delivering his chosen people for then and now, he was causing a flow-on effect that every time their children's children would look, hey, Dad, hey, Mum, what are those stones over there? What's that memorial? Oh, let me tell you, son. We were in the wilderness for goodness knows how long, for 40 years, and we didn't know which way was up. All of a sudden, God delivered us, and he was faithful to his promise that he said to Abraham, that he would give us this parcel of land. And those stones mark the miracle moment where God led us across the Jordan. See that Jordan? It totally dried up and stopped with water so we could all cross over. Wow, our God must really love us. There's something about recognizing, writing that. This is why we say, tell us your testimonies. Because what God is doing in a community of people is not only for the community of people, but is to actually impact the world around about us. We don't do this so that we look like we're doing amazing. Yeah, we've got testimonies where God is moving. God is moving all over the planet, right? But we want to declare, hey, I don't know what you're facing right now, but let me tell you about a God who in the moment, he granted permanent residency for someone who thought they had nowhere to go. On another person, they had scoliosis for their entire life. In a moment of his presence, God came in and ministered to their back, totally transformed them. Even the little ones. I'll tell you this. The other day, my wife and I, we decided to go shopping at Chatty. And so we're looking for a car park. And I'm literally in the car. I'm saying, Lord, I thank you for a car park. Now, you need to realize that is actually a significant thing in Chatty on a Saturday afternoon. And all of a sudden, literally, just further up, someone pulls out. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because here's the thing. We rate the testimonies. God doesn't. Can I tell you, if you steward the ones that you think are insignificant, then you watch what God starts to do. Your testimonies are your inheritance. But there's two ways of this. We can either pass the inheritance on or we can squander it. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read this particular portion out, but I want us to recognize what actually happens here. Whoa, I'm starting to ring. Joseph is an incredible young man. I love the story of Joseph because he totally transformed a pagan nation because of his devotion to God. For those of you that don't know the story, Joseph was born to Jacob, and Jacob loved him more than the other sons, because he was birthed in his old age. He favored him. He gave a coat of many colors to the point where Joseph's older brothers started to despise him. They threw him in a pit. They then sold him into slavery. he gets sold off to an Egyptian. So he finds himself away from family, away from everything that he loves. He's been rejected. His older brothers told his father that an animal had eaten him and he was now dead. But God used him in the midst of the pit, in the midst of slavery. He all of a sudden starts to become successful because of his devotion to God and because of his character, doing the right thing, but then gets accused of the wrong thing, gets thrown back into prison. Then one night, Pharaoh has a dream. He has a dream about 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. And the 7 skinny cows eat the 7 fat cows, but they don't change. Pharaoh's like, what in the world is going on? This is the worst Netflix series I've ever seen in my life. He's like, he gets all of his advisors in, tell me, what's this mean? And they're all like, you ate bad pizza, dude. I got nothing for you. And then Joseph hears about it. And Joseph hears from the Lord and starts to actually say, hey, Pharaoh, this is what the dream means. It means that you're about to hear, we're about to step into 7 years of abundance, that our crops are going to grow, that our cattle are going to multiply. It's going to be the best time you've ever seen in your life. And the Pharaoh's like, this is awesome. But Pharaoh, I want to also say that the following 7 years are going to be the leanest we've ever experienced in our life. Like worse than anything to record. And Pharaoh's like, well, what do you think we should do? Well, if I were you, I would put apart a storage of the good years so that it looks after the lean years. So Pharaoh puts him in charge. 7 great years come, great flourishing that happens. 7 lean years start to come, and all of a sudden, not only Egypt, but the entire surrounding nations start to run out of food. They hear about the fact that Egypt has been wise enough to store up grain from the good years, and they go to trade so that they can just survive. Egypt goes from being just a regular nation to the superpower of its time that no one can touch. They've got people in their own nation selling their own land back to the king in order just to survive. Like, God is using Joseph incredibly. And we get to Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph's father says to him, son, when I die, please make sure I don't get buried here in Egypt. I don't want to get buried in the land of Goshen, the best place in Egypt, which Pharaoh has given you for your wise stewardship. I want to be buried in my homeland where God promised me. So Jacob dies. Joseph goes to the king and says, Pharaoh, would you please allow me to go and bury my father in his homeland? It was the one thing he asked me to do. Pharaoh, because of the favor and what Joseph had done, he said, not only can all of you go, but we want to go as well. So Pharaoh, all of his servants, all of the people, everyone starts to go, and they start this trek back to Canaan where they're going to bury Jacob. And it's recorded that such was the lament of the Egyptians of Jacob that the surrounding nations renamed the place, this is the place where the Egyptians wept bitterly. Why? Because of what God had used Joseph to do, they honored what was on his life. Yeah. Now I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The byproduct is, in verse 9, it says, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if a war breaks out, they join the enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. In one moment, Joseph is the hero of the nation. The next moment, because somebody forgot to tell the new Pharaoh, the children of Israel, God's people, enter 400 years of slavery. Why? Because someone forgot the testimony. You can't tell me testimonies aren't important. You cannot tell me that testimonies, remembering the testimony of who God is and what He has done, it will stop the next generation from making the same dumb decision that you made. Instead of it being from glory to glory, on generation to generation, if we don't retell, then the same things that we've had to work through, battle through, believe for, step out for, are the same things that they will have to do. And we've become independent. We need to remember the testimony. Can I challenge you tonight? What are the testimonies that God has done in you? What is it that He's done in your family line? I sat down with my uncle a little while ago, and we were just talking about some of my family line, my heritage. And he said, David, do you realize that your great-great-grandfather was actually saved in a Salvation Army meeting, became a Salvation Army officer in New Zealand, and started to really lead and birth the Salvation Movement in New Zealand? I'm like, no, tell me more about this. And as I start to recount, I start to look at how God used him and used other people to continue to steward what God was doing in his church. And all of a sudden I went, oh, that's why you've called me. See, there are things in your family line that maybe you don't even know about that have been dropped and would actually give so much illumination to the things that you're dealing with right now. If you would remember, here's what I see. Tonight, as you go to bed, God's going to start to remind you, and He's going to let you know of things that have been lost generations before that He's like, I'm going to give them to you again. Pass them on. I've shared this many times before, but I am a walking, living miracle. My mum, at the age of 6, was dropped on her head, or got hit on the head, and developed severe epilepsy to the point when she was a teenager, she was riding in the bus to school. The bus window happened to be open. She went into such a dramatic fit that her body actually came out of the window and hit the pavement. And as a young girl who deeply desired to have a family, she's like, I am not going to have a family because I don't want to hold my baby, have a fit, and injure that poor child. She waited until, at the age of 38, she was in a meeting just like this, where a minister said, God's healing people in the room. If you need healing, come forward. She came forward. I don't even know if the person laid hands on her or not, but she said God touched her in that moment, and from that moment on, every epileptic fit left her body. She met my dad 12, 18 months later. I came not long after that, after they got married, and then my brother came 22 months later after that. Do you realize that there are people, my kids are in this room because of that moment. There's a call of God on their life because God came through in that moment. What are the things in your line? What are the things that are in our world? Now, here's the thing. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, no one in my family's ever been saved. I get that. But you know what? When you get saved, you are taken out of your family line and into God's family. Now you have thousands of years of testimonies of what God has done in your life. Just take what you want. It's a smorgasbord. I really believe that God is wanting to release testimonies over your life. And I have this sense, and I don't even know how it's going to happen. So Lord, do what you do best. Do the unexplainable and just make it real. But I feel like God is saying, I'm going to give you the testimonies of generations that have gone before you, that you are now going to release. And when you hear them, this is what you need to write them down. We make wills, we pay money for lawyers to write out a will so that our kids will get our inheritance. We actually need to write out a book, whatever it is, of our testimonies, of what God has done in our life, and say, hey, Sabella, when I'm passing, I want you, this is the most precious thing. If that you would know God, in such a way that when he failed me, when I thought everything was going to be failing in this moment, he came through. When I was facing financial difficulty, he came through in this moment. When I was facing loss and abandonment, he came through in this moment. When I was facing this, not only that, your grandmother who thought she would never have kids because of a moment that wasn't even her fault, yet God came and met her in that and totally transformed, and you are here today because of that. Yeah. That we would pass that on and that it would be precious. I kind of see like these old school books that are just written where people can actually just come. And when you are going through tough times and tough situations, just open it up and start to read. I guarantee you do 10 minutes of that, everything starts to shift and change. Why? Because his testimonies become your counselors. Faith starts to arise. You start to see the mountain as a molehill as it actually is.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.